The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 13, verse 53 to 14:12. A prophet without honour. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming up to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. "Where did this man get his wisdom and these miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph, Simon and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things?" And they took offence at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honour except in his own town and in his own home, and he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith." John the Baptist beheaded. At this time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guest and pleaded and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me on a dish the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed because of his oaths and his dinner guests. He ordered that her request be granted, and he had John beheaded in prison. His head was brought in on a dish and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, John. And let me add my welcome to Ben's. My name's John as well. And it's lovely to have everyone here together again. It's my first time back after the new year. And here's a tip for you. If you ever end up being asked to give the sermon, don't be surprised if it's not the easiest passage that Steve gives you to preach on, particularly if it's your first one back after a while. Shall we pray? Father, we give you thanks for all of your words. We thank you for this account of Jesus in Nazareth and John the Baptist in prison. And we pray that through these words you would speak by your Spirit, that you would change us on the inside, so that what we say and what we do on the outside grows in the likeness of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. What do you do when someone says something to you that's true, but nevertheless is uncomfortable and inconvenient? Especially when we're not sure whether that person who's challenging us has the right to do so. We've got a choice at that point, haven't we? We've got to make a choice about it. Here's the first thing we could do. We could argue back, claiming that the truth that they're telling us isn't actually that true, maybe to claim that what they've said is based on a misconception, or that it's yesterday's opinion. Here's the second thing. We could try to ignore them, couldn't we? Stick our fingers in our ears, so to speak, and no platform them in our minds. So no platform someone is. It's all the rage in universities at the moment to take offense at what somebody says and to take their platform away from them. They have nowhere left to speak. That might feel more comfortable to us, mightn't it, if we don't allow them a platform to speak to us. The third thing we could do, we could listen humbly, couldn't we, and take on board what they have to say, even if it is uncomfortable or inconvenient. Well, in today's passage from Matthew, you do have that open in front of you if you can, on page 980, page 980. In today's passage from Matthew, we see two episodes where Jesus and his forerunner prophet, John the Baptist, are uncomfortable and inconvenient for the people they're challenging, the people they're speaking to. And let's see what happens. And there's one big point that I think this whole passage is making, and here it is. We're being encouraged to accept Jesus even when he seems uncomfortable or inconvenient. And I'm including Jesus' forerunner, John the Baptist, in that. So the whole of God's message. Accept Jesus and the whole of God's message, even when it seems uncomfortable or inconvenient. So let's start off in the end of chapter 13, verses 53 to 58. Christmas was a great time, wasn't it? Jim's already... Did you pray about Christmas, or was that the people who have prayed this morning, Steve? We had loads of people come in through church, didn't we, over Christmas? Literally thousands of people, if you include all the school children, came through the Anlaby churches. And that was a great blessing, wasn't it? Praise the Lord that so many people from our community came to hear about baby Jesus. A wonderful thing. Jesus, whose mother was Mary, whose earthly father was Joseph. What a wonderful thing it was that so many people came to hear about him. It might be that you've had a friend who you've brought along since Christmas, and they've been engaging with Jesus a little bit more than Jesus the baby, finding out more of what it is to follow Jesus, more of who he is. And that's a wonderful thing if that's happening, because Jesus is someone we can't help but take our eyes off, can we? We can't help but notice him. And in Nazareth, the people there couldn't take their eyes off Jesus. We love it, don't we, when someone we know does well for themselves. We look out for the reports about them in the newspapers, on TV or online. My mum went to school with Maureen Lipman. Apparently she lived in the big house on the Greenway, I found out this morning. Did you know that? Maureen Lipman lived in our parish. She went to Eastfield School, and then she went to Newland School for Girls, 1 year ahead of my mum. And my mum seemed to have this Maureen Lipman radar. She knew exactly when she was going to be on telly, when she was going to be on the radio, and even when she was going to be on the BT advert. That's what it was, wasn't it? BT advert, I think. We don't know about BT here, do we? They're a telephone company. And if you follow Hull City, you probably look out for how great footballers like Andy Robertson, now of Liverpool, and Harry Maguire of Leicester City are doing, because they learned all of their trade down the road here at the KCOM Stadium. Brilliant players. And it's great to see them doing so well. Andy Robertson captaining Scotland and looking like he's going to win a Premier League winner's medal. And Harry Maguire at the heart of the England defence in the World Cup. Wonderful things. We saw them come of age here, and we love to follow them. And it was the same at Nazareth with Jesus. Look with me at verse 54. Coming to his hometown, Jesus began teaching the people in their synagogue, in their church, and they were amazed. Sounds fine so far, doesn't it? They were amazed at Jesus. You see, Nazareth was where Jesus had grown up, and he's been given a preaching slot in the synagogue of his hometown. And he's been elsewhere, he's developed quite a following, and you can imagine it, can't you, that the place is full. Because the boy who everyone knew is now a man, and he's back in town, and he's preaching. Let's go and see how Jesus has done for himself, shall we? And they were amazed. Thing is, amazed has what's sometimes called a large semantic range. It can mean lots of different things. The people of Hull were amazed, and the employees of what we used to know as Hammond's were amazed on the 23rd of December last year. The shop was due to close in 6 days' time on the 29th, and at 7:30 in the morning, they got an email or a text or whatever saying, "We're not closing after all, you've got jobs in the new year." You can imagine, can't you, that those households, over 100 employees, every house was amazed that there was going to be an income in the home in the new year. What a wonderful thing. You can just imagine the breakfast tables, can't you? Hammond's estate, House of Fraser rather, is staying open. What a great thing. But I don't think that's how the people of Nazareth felt when they heard Jesus. You see, there's good amazed and there's bad amazed. Here's bad amazed. Last week the government, I think, were amazed, bad amazed, when the House of Commons Speaker, John Bercow, went against precedent in the House of Commons on something Brexity. Have you lost track of what's happening with Brexit? I kind of have. But anyway, he did something about a vote that was made the Prime Minister's job significantly harder. And the government was amazed. They weren't amazed like the House of Fraser employees. They were bad amazed. They took offence at what the Speaker of the House of Commons had done. Who does he think he is? They cried in bad amazement. And that's the type of amazed the people of Nazareth felt when they heard Jesus on his return to the pulpit in the synagogue in their church. Jesus was uncomfortable and inconvenient to them. Let's pick up halfway through verse 54. They said, "Where did this man get his wisdom and those miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" "Who does Jesus think he is?" they cried in amazement. "We know who he is. He played in the streets with our kids. We went to school with him when we were younger. His dad made our front gates. And here are his brothers and his sisters living down the road. We know this Jesus, and he certainly doesn't have the authority to speak like this to us." They were amazed at him. In verse 57, they took offense. And verse 58, he was a prophet without honor. They were not going to listen to him. Jesus didn't do many miracles among them because of their lack of faith. Jesus had been no platformed in his own hometown. Well, that was rather unexpected, wasn't it? Don't expect that to happen when Jesus comes into town. The boy who's done good comes home and he's shut down. Or rather, he shuts himself down because he's clearly not wanted. You see, the townspeople of Nazareth think they've got Jesus sewn up in their pocket. They've got him sussed. They know who he is. And according to their version of him, he's got absolutely no right to have such incisive wisdom. And we certainly shouldn't be listening to him. He can't really be doing these miracles among us, can we? Because we know where he's from. He must be taking the mick. What he's saying is uncomfortable and inconvenient because it didn't fit with their preconceptions of him. I wonder if there's a hint of Nazareth in our hearts sometimes. We know who Jesus is, don't we? He's the baby born in the manger. He's Mary's son. His father, earthly father, was Joseph. And there were cattle involved and probably a donkey. And he grew up and said some good things. Then he died on the cross for our sins, rose again, and later was taken up into heaven. And that's where he is now. And when we hear his incisive wisdom, some of the harder things that he teaches about heaven and hell, about godly living, about his uniqueness, when we hear these things, we sometimes... A little bit of us does a Nazareth on him. And we no platform Jesus. We say, "I'm going to park that of what Jesus has said over here. We wouldn't call it being offended. We would call it feeling uncomfortable, and we don't really want to deal with that. Jesus says some uncomfortable, inconvenient things. And so we look the other way at some of those things that he says. If you're anything like me, it's exactly what I do. I hear what Jesus says and I catch myself over here. And I have to say, Lord, I'm really sorry. I know you've said something. I know I've turned away from it. Please bring me back. But here's the thing. Jesus is patient and kind. He continues to draw us to himself if we're really his people. We can't keep our eyes off him, can we? Over time, he softens our hearts. The father of a boy in another gospel who Jesus eventually heals, he heals the boy of an impure spirit, the father cries to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And that's where we need to be, isn't it? When we find Jesus and his wisdom uncomfortable and inconvenient. Lord, I hear you. I believe. Help my unbelief. Help that bit of me that wants to push you over there, that wants to not give you a platform in my life. Soften me. We don't need to be in Nazareth with those who took offense at him, do we? And those who drew up the drawbridge. We need to cry to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And as we trust Jesus, instead of thinking that we've got the better of him, so he does miracles among us. He never promises in this life to heal us of every disease or to make life easier for us, although he might do. But he has promised to line up our lives with his will, which brings us great joy because then we begin living his way, the way we're designed. Obstacles to spiritual growth that seemed utterly immovable, just go. And he promises that more people around us will start professing a saving faith in Jesus. These are the miracles that Jesus loves to do among his church today, to grow us in our spiritual depth, to grow us as disciples and to make us into disciples who are making more disciples, and people are coming in. Those are the miracles that Jesus loves to do. And praise the Lord, he's doing them in Hull. I was talking to the pastor of Living Hope Church. Do we know where Living Hope Church is? It's down on the Thornton Street estate. You know those big blocks that are opposite the hospital on Anthony Road? Well, just behind there is a little ramshackle building with a church that meets in it called Living Hope. And John Jolly, the minister there, was telling me just this last Wednesday that over the last few weeks, six people have come to Christ for the first time. Isn't that amazing? There was one couple who came over from Holderness Road. He has no idea how they found the church there. And they walked in and they found their pastor and they said, we're looking for God, can you help us? We're looking for God, can you help us? They sat during the sermon and the woman particularly, her eyes were streaming with tears as she was listening to the wonderful news of the gospel. And afterwards, she went to John and she said to him, how can I read the Bible? Can you tell me where I should start? So John thought, Mark's gospel, that's short, isn't it? That's easy. So she went home with that message, but she forgot where she should start, so she began somewhere else. And a week later, she came into church and she said, Pastor John, it makes all sense. It's all brilliant. And John said, what is? Genesis. It explains exactly where I come from and why I go wrong in my life and that God's in charge of everything and that he's making a new people. A couple of weeks later, she came back. John, you'll never believe it. It all makes all sense. What does? Leviticus. Jesus had to die for us on the cross. We'll make that sacrifice. God loves doing these miracles among us, and he is doing them. Let's be those who say to Jesus, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. As we allow Jesus to be Jesus in our lives and in our church. The people of Nazareth didn't listen to Jesus because he was uncomfortable and inconvenient. What about King Herod? There's a character. King Herod didn't listen to Jesus as prophet. John the Baptist, he prepared his way. John had been arrested by Herod because he spoke God's truth to Herod against Herod's personal life. You see, Herod had taken a shine to his sister-in-law and wanted to have her. I think we know what that means, don't we? And this was unlawful because it went right against the Jewish law of the Old Testament, against the Bible. And John the Baptist had the, here's a Jewish word, one or two of you might know it, chutzpah, to tell Herod exactly what it was that he had done wrong. Another uncomfortable and inconvenient truth. And John was arrested. But Herod was a coward, so he wouldn't execute his enemy John, because John was an ever-popular preaching prophet. But after a drunken party, Herod again was pretty cowardly, wasn't he? Because Herodias, his fancy woman's daughter, danced for him and pleased him very much. And asked, "What would you?" Herod asked, "What would you like? Anything you want." John the Baptist's head on a platter. Herod, again, was a coward and did exactly what the little girl wanted. How dare John speak biblical truth when it's inconvenient for the king to hear it? But speak it he did, and John, together with the truth, was rejected. Herod was the Jewish king of Judea. He should have known better than to pursue his sister-in-law for sexual gratification. But he should have listened to God's word, shouldn't he? Especially as he was a key leader among God's people. I mean, just imagine if today, if key leaders among God's people refused to listen to God's word in order to live their lives just as they wanted. And imagine if they were to bring to an end the ministries of God's faithful ministers. Oh, wait, do you remember our series in Revelation from before Christmas? There are Herods around, people with authority among God's people who nevertheless reject God's word because they find it uncomfortable and inconvenient. Matthew's gospel tells us here that as it always was, so shall it ever be, at least until the Lord's return. Then everyone will be called to account. And being called to account certainly isn't comfortable. Being beheaded is nothing compared to what eventually happened to Herod. We did this passage in the Thursday morning midweek service from Acts. Don't turn to it. People were a little bit surprised that this was in the Bible. It's from Acts chapter 12. Here we go. Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. This is about 39 AD, they think. The people shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." And immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, well, he wouldn't, would he? We know what his opinion of God was. Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. And here's where it gets personal. You see, Herod continually rejected God and his word. He sat in judgment over God. He said, "I know better. I know better than you. I'm the king." He thought he was God's judge. Continually rejecting God's truth and living our own way is never a wise thing to do, especially if we call ourselves one of God's people. When someone comes to us and clearly with the Bible open, or at least with Bible truth open in front of them, and tells us that we've gone wrong, we must come back to God, mustn't we, in repentance and faith, saying, "Sorry, God. I believe, help my unbelief. If we don't, our true spiritual identity becomes clear over the years and decades, doesn't it? We may claim, like Herod, to be one of God's people. But when God speaks and we don't listen time and time and time and time again, because we find him uncomfortable and inconvenient, then we're making the bed in which we must lie, aren't we? And we show that we want to be king of our own kingdoms, not a citizen of his. So God will hand us over to exactly our own desires. So as we close, are we listening to God's voice? Are we listening to God's powerful word? The word that brings generations up, the word that casts generations down, the word that changes the world and changes lives. Are we listening even when it's uncomfortable and inconvenient? Because if we are, and if we ourselves are living more like him over the years, then praise the Lord. Jesus is with us and is working miracles in our lives as he's changing us. The miracle of changing our hearts to be more like his. And if you're not living that way, then please pray. Please pray that prayer. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Don't be somebody from Nazareth. Don't be a Herod. There's time to come back to Jesus today. Ask him to help you accept uncomfortable and inconvenient truths because they're true. So as we close, who do we think Jesus is? Well, he's the one with the wisdom, isn't he, to tell us how to live and the ability to change our lives accordingly. And what are we going to do with him? Well, let's humbly listen to him, even when he and his truth feel uncomfortable and inconvenient. Let's pray.